Something that Gerald Smith often does when he brings a message, he kind of gives a little history lesson that fits in with the sermon. And so this morning, I'm preaching on the subject, a vision of Armageddon. Now, the actual battle don't take place till chapter 16 and 19, but here's a little vision or a preview of it. By November 1861, it had become clear that the Civil War would not be won quickly or easily. As the war overshadowed the nation, Julia Ward Howe joined her husband Samuel on an inspection tour of Union camps near Washington, D.C. On her way home, she and others began singing soldier songs, including John Brown's Body, a gruesome song about what happened to the abolitionists who tried to cause an insurrection among the slaves. One member of Howe's party, Reverend James Clark, thought Union soldiers ought to sing something more uplifting. So he pressed Mrs. Howe to compose lyrics that would be more fitting for soldiers of the United States. Miss Howe arrived at her hotel and quickly wrote all five stanzas. James T. Fields, editor of the Atlantic Monthly, paid her $5 to publish the poem and title it The Battle Hymn of the Republic. This great hymn is filled with biblical language, including the book of Revelation. These lines in particular are from Revelation chapter 14. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is tramping out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. He has sounded forth the trumpets that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. During the Civil War, the Battle Hymn of the Republic was about God pouring out his wrath on the South for the sins of slavery, which was a horrible sin. But this song is about more than that. These lyrics tell us that God will pour out his wrath on unbelievers in the last days, in the tribulation period, for the sin of rebellion, of rejecting Christ as Lord and Savior. The Battle Hymn of the Republic is about Jesus Christ. The first time Jesus came to earth was to save. But the next time he comes, he will loose his terrible swift sword as he judges the earth. In this chapter, John has three visions that pointed to the final victory of Christ and for his people when he returns to earth, what is called the millennial period. And so in Revelation chapter number 14 and verses 14 through 20, which will finish the chapter, in these verses we are given a sneak preview of the Battle of Armageddon, which actually takes place in chapter 16 and 18. The name itself, Armageddon, means the Mount of Megiddo, or the Mount of Slaughter. Megiddo is located on the north side of the plain of Jezreel in the land of Palestine at the junction of three continents, Asia, Africa, and Europe. Many wars have been fought on this territory. Its ground has been soaked with blood throughout the centuries. John saw two forms of judgment, a wheat harvest and with Christ, of Christ, and a grape harvest of an angel. Let's notice, first of all, the wheat harvest of Christ. The wheat harvest of Christ. And let's notice several things about this harvest. First of all, notice the reaper. Take these points down. The reaper of the harvest. Verse 14. Chapter 14, verse 14. And behold, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. That represents Christ. Remember, Christ came down in a cloud upon the Shekinah glory in the tabernacle and the temple. And also led Israel through the wilderness by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And he led them by that cloud. When the cloud stopped, they stopped and camped. When the cloud moved on, they moved on. And so it says, and upon a cloud, one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the crown sovereign of the universe. This is a judgment scene of a harvest of the earth that must be reaped of all evil. So we see the reaper, the reap of the harvest. Notice the ripeness of the harvest. Secondly, the ripeness of the harvest. Verse 15. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was what? Reaped. I meant to say 15. Go back to 15. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now I said this point is the ripeness of the harvest. The expression the harvest of the is ripe seems to imply that judgment is overdue. Don't mistake God's delays for God's denials. Matter of fact, 1 Peter said, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to you and me, not willing that any of usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know why the Lord has not come back yet and judged this world in the tribulation? Because his last one, his last elect, has not been saved yet. And we don't know who that is or when it'll be. But honey, when that last elect of God is saved, we're going out of here in the rapture to be with the Lord. And then 7 years of hell on earth called the tribulation will take place. The verb form ripe in the Greek means to become rotten. Rotten. It means the juice is about to burst out of the grape. And of course, this is a picture of the rotten world that we live in today. I said Wednesday night, we've had 50 mass shootings in our nation in 1 month. First thing I did, turned on Fox News and another mass shooting in Florida. More killed, more injured, more wounded. It's an everyday event. It don't even shock us anymore. It don't even get our attention anymore. We don't even say, oh, how terrible, because we're getting used to it. Getting used to it. Years ago, one songwriter wrote a song called Getting Used to the Dark. That's what happens to be, get used to the dark. And they don't want to see the light. People this world today are getting used to the things of the world. What Satan offers. They're getting used to it. They're getting used to the darkness and don't want to see clearly the things of God. First of all, we said the reapers. the reaper. Number two, the ripeness. But thirdly, the rapidness of the harvest. The rapidness of the harvest. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. With one swoop of the sickle, and all believers will be cut down. That's swift. His mighty, swift sword. His truth is marching on. That is what I call, and John describes, as the wheat harvest of Christ. But notice, secondly, there's another harvest that he mentions in this chapter called the grape harvest of an angel, 17 through 20. A grape harvest of an angel, verse 17 through 20. We said, first of all, the reapers of the harvest, verse 14. Secondly, the ripeness of the harvest, verse 15. Thirdly, the rapidness of the harvest, verse 16. But now, fourthly, the reaping of the harvest, verse 17 through 20. Notice in this part a few things, a couple things. The servants used to do this reaping. It's angels. Look at verse 17. And another angel came out of the, I don't know how many there is, about six angels we've seen. And the sixth angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. She's ready for harvest. She's ready for judgment. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Not only do we see the symbols of angels, but would you notice, hold your place here and look at Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world or age. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So we see the servants that's going to be used of God are his holy angels. But notice not only the servants, but the symbol used for this judgment. The symbols is of a grape vat, a wine press. They would have this large container full of ripe grapes, just about rotten, the juice ready to burst out of their skins, and the slaves would get in there with their bare feet and mash those grapes. Out of that big tub would be a pipe-like instrument that would drain downward to a smaller tub. And the grape juice would pour out of that big tub through a little pipe-type thing and to a smaller tub. You know, this is picturing what the Lord's going to do with enemies of his, those that reject Christ. It's like he puts them into a vat, And he gets in there and he stomps on them until their blood runs out, runs down. Where does it run down to? I'll tell you in a minute. Somebody tell me where that blood runs down to. Come on, student, tell me where the blood goes. Well, you have to wait till I get to it. Let's notice how the prophets told of this thousands of years ago. Turn with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and beginning in verse 1. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dried garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's a great text to preach on. Mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat or wine press? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I'll tread them in my anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. That was Isaiah speaking thousands of years ago. But let's turn to the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel, and look at chapter 3, at his vividest description of this judgment that will take place in Revelation. In Joel chapter number 3, beginning at verse 12, let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now the Jehoshaphat is the same as Jezreel, where the battle of Armageddon will take place. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down from the press, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, when the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, it's not talking about the rapture. It's not talking about the first coming. It's talking about his second coming to earth at the tribulation, end of the tribulation, when he judges his people, judges the ungodly, the Christ rejectors, and comes and sets up his kingdom. Remember, that's what Paul said to the church of Thessalonica. Somebody had written a letter and signed Paul's name to it and said, guess what? You've missed the day of the Lord. You're in the tribulation period. But they weren't. They might have been going through a lot of persecution and tribulation, but it wasn't the great tribulation. We today go through great tribulations, do we not? Haven't we gone through great tribulations in the last year and a half of pandemic? That's all we heard about is coronavirus. Folks dying, folks ill. I don't know how many people I know personally I've heard of that died from the coronavirus. I don't know how many people I've heard that had it and they thought they were going to die, but God spared their lives. We've had a change of living, had we not? Look what you and I have gone through, 9/11. Who would ever think we would see what we've seen on 9/11? It's just unimaginable. Couldn't believe what our eyes were seeing on our television news or hearing on our radio and how that changed everything. We had to be scanned at the airports. Couldn't park your car out front of the airport. You had to park in the garage and walk over. Had to be searched. Even the day they make you take off your shoes. Well, they say, If you're over 70, you don't have to take off your shoes. They always make me take my shoes off, not my wife. Put your belt in there. Put all your money in there. Empty your pockets. Stand over on that screen, hold your hands up. And something goes beep, beep, beep. And you think, oh, come out here. And they take that little wand, they go all over you. Something's beeping. What do you got in you? What do you got on you? Nothing. Well, you got some metal on you, it's going off. Oh, that's my that's my false hip and false leg I had put on years ago. That's my hip surgery. That's from my leg surgery. And then what comes? A pandemic. And as they said, like nothing we have ever seen before. Nothing. No plague has ever been like this. And it changed our lifestyle. We had to start wearing masks. I heard this the other day again. I'm not going to wear a mask. I'm not going to get the shot. I refuse to live in fear. Fear has nothing to do with it. The reason you wore a mask is not because they made you, but it's out of courtesy and concern for others. If you're a Christian, you ought to have concern and care for others, have you not? Christian means Christ-like. Christ had concern and care for others. Do you think Christ would have wore a mask if they asked him to? I believe he would have. Why? Because he's concerned and cares for others. No, we didn't change our service from indoor to outdoor because of fear, but for convenient for you that wanted to come to church and hear the preaching of the word. Amen. We never required anybody. Never did I say you must wear a mask in this service. Never. But people did out of courtesy, caution, and concern. I don't know what their excuse now will, Jeff, why they're not coming to church now. Because it's opened up, see. We can meet back inside. Don't have to wear a mask. Nobody's got a mask on today. Now, where's those people said, well, I'm not coming to church because I don't want to have to wear a mask. Well, you don't have to wear a mask. Where are you? Amen. I don't like that social distancing. Well, you don't have social distancing. Here's the best one, Larry. I don't like putting my money in a bucket. Tell me what's the difference in putting it in a tin plate or a wooden plate and a bucket. What's the difference? The idea is you give to the Lord. Amen. If you don't come, guess what? You're robbing God. You're a God robber. You're stealing God's tithes and offerings when you don't come. And whether you put it in a bucket or a shoe or a box. Church I pastored for 30 years, we had a box, an offering box, and hid it behind the door. But our people that were saved and loved the Lord, they knew where that box was, and they didn't have to be told, look behind the door, and there's a box with a slit in the top and a lock on it. They always put it in. You don't have to beg the people of God to give or shame them to give. So what's going to be your excuse now for not coming to church? I tell you what, you don't have to answer to Carl Morton. But one day you're going to answer to God. When the Lord says, why weren't you there when you could have been there? Why didn't you have your children there when they were at the tender age of hearing the gospel and being saved, but now they're out here living like hell? They're out here breaking your heart. They're out here on drugs and alcohol and immorality and everything else. Now it's too late to get them in church. Of course, it's never too late in that sense. The reaping of the harvest. The rapidness of the harvest. The ripeness of the harvest. The reaper of the harvest. Fifthly, the results of the harvest. The results of the harvest. Back in my text, Revelation chapter 14, verse number 20, and the wine press was trodden without. That means trampled the city. And blood came out of the wine press even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's a valley nearly 200 miles long. The Battle of Armageddon is going to be so bloody, so many killed, that the writer John, on the inspiration of God, pictures blood flowing, where did I say it's going? Down. Down to the valley of Jezreel, or Jehoshaphat. It will be 4 foot deep, approximately, and approximately 200 miles long. That's the result of the Battle of Armageddon. Now, we'll go into more detail in the coming months, the coming weeks. The first time Jesus came, he came to shed his blood for our sins, that we might be saved. But the next time he comes, he'll come to shed the blood of those that reject him as their Lord and Savior. What will you do in the valley of decision? You're going to make a decision. Everybody here in this building today and watching me, you're going to make a decision, either for Christ or against Christ. You're either going to decide to accept him as your Lord and Master and trust him as your Savior, or you'll reject him and go right on living the way you're living. You know what you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Just stay like you are, lost and undone. That's all. Just stay like you are. But to get to seven, to be saved and go to heaven, you've got to see yourself lost and on your way to hell without Christ. And be willing to turn and give up that old life of sin and Satan. Turn your life to Christ and receive him as your Lord and Master. And believe with all your soul and heart that he died on that old rugged cross for you personally. As if you were the only one. That's how he died. For you personally. He knew you. He loved you. Inscribed your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And he died for you as if you were the only one to be born of Adam. He was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose again the third day. And he's coming again for his people. Amen. And you must be ready to meet him before you die or before he comes for the rapture. Or you'll be left behind to suffer the judgment of God. Would you trust him right now watching me by internet? You in the parking lot, perhaps somebody here in this auditorium, would you accept him right now? Call on the name of the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Would you do that? Maybe, Christian, you need to come rededicate your life. Maybe you need to come join the church or whatever it is. You need help, we'll help you, pray with you, counsel with you, whatever we can do. Let's stand for the invitation, Brother Jeff. Our brother Todd, I think Jeff's going to lead us in our song. Everyone standing and singing the invitation song this morning. What number, brother? What?
About 306. Have thine own way.
Yeah, 306.
Have thine own way.